You would take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 20 through 26. John chapter 17 is a transition chapter. We see here in the book of John, Jesus is transitioning from his earthly ministry to his passion ministry. Here in John 17, we see him in prayer right before he's arrested and crucified on the cross. So this, as I said, signifies or is a point in time where he is at the end of his earthly ministry. John 17, verse 20 through 26. Verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect, may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Pray that I will decrease and you will increase. I pray that you give me the words to say. Speak through me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John Knox was a well-known pastor, theologian, and Christian writer during the middle 1500s. He was also the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland. I read a story about his last days and his passing, which took place on November 24th, 1572. This is a quote from the story. It said, John Knox was very ill and called his wife to his side and said this, read me that scripture where I first cast my anchor. And the scripture that he was referring to at that point, at that time, when he was talking to his wife, was this John 17. And the story goes on. After he listened to the prayer of Jesus in John 17, he seemed to forget his weakness. He began to pray, interceding earnestly for his fellow believers. He prayed for the ungodly who had rejected the gospel. He prayed on behalf of the people who were recently converted. And he requested protection for the Lord's servants, many who were facing persecution. After Knox prayed, he went home to be with the Lord. John Knox ministered through prayer until the moment of his death. That is a tremendous testimony about the life of John Knox and the fact that he is praying for others while he is on his deathbed. But here in John chapter 17, we find Jesus praying as he himself faces death. Jesus is literally minutes away from being arrested by the Roman soldiers and hours away from actually being nailed to an old rugged cross where he would die for your sins, my sins, and the sins of the world. But yet, facing death on the cross, Jesus took time to pray. Excuse me. His prayer here in John 17 can be divided into three sections. Verse 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. He doesn't pray for himself in a selfish way, but if you look at those five verses, he prays that through his actions and through what he does, being sacrificed on the cross, he prays that that will glorify the Father, that that will glorify God through his actions. Then in verse 6 through 19, Jesus prayed for his disciples that followed him during his earthly ministry. Then we come to this passage, verse 20 through 26. Jesus prays for all the believers to come. In other words, he prays for the church and the New Testament church in the church age. He prays for all those who accept him as Savior during the church age and become believers and become Christians. And so that means that he is praying for each one of us. During that night when he was praying before he went to the cross, he was praying for you and I. So we're going to look at this passage tonight. Notice three things in this passage. Tonight's lesson, the title of tonight's lesson is the priorities in Jesus' prayer. The priorities in Jesus' prayer. Notice first of all, number one, we see that Jesus prayed about our duty. He prayed about our duty. Look at verse 20 through 23. He says, I do not pray for these alone. There he's referring to his disciples, his followers during his earthly ministry. He says, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now think about all the things that Jesus could have prayed about that night. And especially as he prayed for the believers to come in the church age. Think of how all the different ways he could have prayed for us, all the different subjects, all the different things he could have prayed for on our behalf. Here he is facing the cross. If you look at verse 1 in John 17, as he starts his prayer, he says to God the Father, he says, the hour has come. That is referring to that specific point in time when Jesus will die on the cross. So he knows he's facing the cross. He knows he's facing death. It was a time of death, a cruel death on a wooden cross. But Jesus looked beyond the cross. He prayed for those who would be saved because of his finished work on the cross. He looked past his own death and prayed for those who would be born again by trusting in Jesus as their personal Savior. Jesus prays for the New Testament church that would be founded or created based on the fact that Jesus would die for our sins, be buried, and then raised from the dead. And notice here in this prayer, what does he pray for? Could have prayed for anything about the church, for the church. But he prays that his church will have unity. He says, I want my people to be as one. Let them be as one. Please understand the significance of that tonight. Understand how important this was or this is for the church. Jesus knew before the church was ever founded, Jesus knew that for the New Testament church to make the impact that it was capable of making, that the church would have to be united. For the church to make a difference in a lost world, Jesus understood that the church needed to be in unity. It needed to be united. In other places, the Bible says that we as believers are to be like-minded. We're to be together. We're to be in one accord. I love how in the book of Acts, the story of the early church, that phrase one accord is found over and over and again. I think one accord is used 12 or 13 times in the New Testament. 9 or 10 of those times it is describing the early church. And of course we know by reading the book of Acts that the early church transformed the world. We see how this new religion called Christianity was spreading like wildfire. And thousands and thousands of people were getting saved during the services that took place. And the reason for it, one of the reasons for that is because the early church had a characteristic of being in one accord. They were united. The Apostle Paul heard that there was division in the church of Corinth. We know Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the letter to the church back in the city, back to the church in the city of Corinth, and he had heard that there were issues, there were problems taking place going on in that church, and he wrote 1 Corinthians to address some of those issues, and one of the problems was division in the church, and he addressed that. He said, 1 Corinthians 1:10, he said this, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment." Listen, Jesus prayed about it. Paul wrote about it. We are to be united in the church. We're to have like-mindedness. It is an important Bible principle for the church. I saw a cartoon that had a picture of a jury foreman. A jury foreman standing at the door of the jury room, and he was handing the lunch order to the bailiff. The 12 jurors had put in their lunch order, and the cartoon shows the jury foreman handing that lunch order to the bailiff. And the jury foreman knew that it was going to be a long time before they reached a verdict or a decision when he read the order. The order was this: 11 cheeseburgers and one hot dog. 11 coffees and one hot chocolate. 11 fruit pies and one Danish. They were going to be there a while, amen? Wasn't united certainly in that jury room. As believers, as a church, in this room of the church, we are to be united. As our Savior poured out his heart in prayer that night, he prayed that you and I would be in one accord, that we would be united, that we would be as one. So we see here, not only Jesus prayed about our duty, number two, notice he prayed about our destination. Our destination. Look at verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Listen, church. Listen, it is the desire. This is a heartfelt prayer by Jesus as he faces the cross. But we see his heartfelt desire here is that his people be with him in heaven. Isn't that what he says here? He's praying, "God, let my people that you've given me be with me." And the King James Version says, "Father," this same verse, "Father, I will." In other words, I will. It is my desire. It is my plan. I'm willing it. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That term, "I will," and it comes from a Greek word that means to be firmly fixed, to be unchangeable. Unchangeable. Jesus is saying that it is my desire, it is my will, it's my unchanging plan that everyone who receives me as Savior will be with me in heaven. Aren't you glad that's the case, church? In other words, if you're saved, you're on your way to heaven where you will be in the presence of Jesus, and as it says, you will behold his glory. The Bible says we will behold his glory. The Bible says, see him as he is. In heaven, we will all be in the presence of Jesus and experience his holiness, his righteousness, and his glory. But listen to this, it gets better. Not only will we see his glory and experience his glory in his presence, we will also get to share in his glory. Philippians 3:20-21 says this, listen, church, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body." Anybody here tonight besides me got a lowly body? Amen. got that lowly body, all those physical ailments and problems, right? My son Luke, he's 21 years old. That boy makes fun of me getting up out of the chair all the time. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody in here, I don't guess it really makes any difference when you get up and you grunt, but it sure makes you feel better, don't it? I used to not do that, but the older I get, the harder it is to get up. Am I right? And my son just makes fun of me getting up and grunting and groaning and all that, just getting up out of the chair. Our lowly body, listen, our physical lowly body, he says, will be transformed that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That ought to make you shout. Your earthly, physical earth suit will one day be transformed, conformed to be like the glorious body of Jesus. I recently read about the $100 bill was the last paper currency that had been redesigned and put into use to the public. Article said it took 10 years of research and development to design that new $100 bill. That's the federal government for you, amen? Took 10 years to redesign a $100 bill. I understand that right now, currently, they are redesigning the $20 bill. And going through that process, probably take them another 10 years to redesign that bill. They understand it's going to have the first woman on paper money. So look forward to that. But listen, took them 10 years to design the $100 bill. Jesus already has us a new, glorious, heavenly design. And it won't take 10 years of research and development for you to get your glorious body. Amen? It will feature the glory of our Savior forever, never needing to be redesigned. So we see here Jesus prays that night before his arrest. He prays for our duty. He prays for our destination. And number three, he prays about his declaration. His declaration, look at verse 26. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be where? In them, and I in them. Jesus brings his prayer to a close in a powerful way. He makes sure, he takes time to pray, that we as believers in this church age will have God's love in us. It was God's love that prompted him to send his son Jesus into this lost world. It prompted him to give his son Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus here prays in this prayer that all of us today will have that same love in us. In the church, are we to be united? Yes. But Jesus prays here at the end, and the Bible teaches that we're to love others as God loves us. We're to be united within the church, but we're to have a love for each other, and we're to have a love for the lost world. We're to have a Christ-like, unconditional, sacrificial love for others. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. I don't know when the last time you said those three magic words, I love you. I hope you say it often. But as believers, based on what Jesus is praying for right here, we are to say, I love you every day by how we live the Christian life. He says, may your love be in them. God's love prompted him to give up Jesus for our sins. What is God's love prompting you to do for somebody else? The cross, guys, was staring Jesus in the face. But Jesus was on his face praying for us. He prayed for all of those who would trust him as Savior after his death, burial, and resurrection. Praying for his church to be united, to be as one, as he said, to be together, to be in one accord. He prayed that we would love others in Christian love. He prayed that we would have God's love in us, the result in how we live our life. And he prayed that we'd one day be with him with our glorious body. As far as being united and having God's love in us and living that out, let's be the answer to the prayer of Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you.